To what extent can a believer hope with certainty? Or does hope always imply a gap between expectation and certainty? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for commentary and discussion, applying God's Word to issues of daily living. My guests are again Paul Dibdall and Larry Viverka, colleagues from the School of Theology at Walla Walla College. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, let's take up that question. Hope, certainty. I had a colleague once who said, hope is what you do when you don't have enough evidence to be optimistic. But the title is supposed to be Indestructible Hope. Let's explore that a bit, and then we'll look at some biblical passages, but maybe just in general, let's explore it first. Hope, what does it have to do with certainty?
To me, it does imply a kind of, gap, the way that you described it initially. If I know, then I don't know. It seems to me that hope implies that there's enough for me to hang on, but it doesn't suggest that there is no doubt or that there's no questioning. I hope that's enough to keep me going, but it may not be all that I would want to.
See, if someone asks, is Paul faithful to his wife? If I say, well, I hope so. That's
right.
Not quite the affirmation that you would
right.
like to give me.
There is a kind of gap there.
Yeah,
isn't there?
There is. Yeah.
At least in the common way in which we use the word.
Now, Paul, Romans 8, he says, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen?
Mm-hmm.
But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So, Larry, we haven't heard from you yet. Is there a gap?
I think so.
Well, we saw
that's
that, Paul.
That's enough.
Okay. Now, let's go to a biblical passage, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's famous for raising a question. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. That's a pretty strong critique. What would it take to bring someone like Habakkuk with that kind of expression, bring him back to stable ground where he can hope? Or is he always going to have to be hanging on to something for dear life?
Well, the fact that he's appealing to God, I think, is an indication right there that he hasn't given up.
Yes.
But
it's like Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You come back again, but...
Yeah.
Well, even Jesus' statement ultimately becomes one of faith. The fact that he's praying under those circumstances indicates a reaching out. I think we have to do what we see Habakkuk doing. I mean, we could, all of us here in this circle, be uttering similar kinds of prayers regarding the condition of our earth today and the sort of inexorable march we have toward destruction and self-immolation that seems to be going on. I mean, evil is running its course. How many more deaths, how many more children dying, how much more do we need to demonstrate the point that evil does not have a good end?
But in practical terms, doesn't it help a great deal to hear a calmer voice of a person who is still able to hope, who at that particular moment, we may be in great distress, but the person who is speaking confident words of hope, just hearing a person speak like that?
Yes, but yet there are times where it's almost worse when you're clinging and then you have someone who very confidently and cheerfully is trying to affirm their faith or the fact that they don't doubt. That can be rather irritating.
Kind of like
put it mildly.
Sure. Kind of like taking an 8 o'clock class from Pedrito.
Yeah.
You know, there's a jarring there.
Yes. Well, and my I think response or tendency to someone who wants to argue with me about how bad it is that I've got up the volume, up the tenor, up the the ferocity of my dismay in order to be convincing to this person. It's an indication to me that I'm not being heard or taken seriously.
So actually, a lament, in some cases, to use the technical term of the Psalms, may be more encouraging than a song of praise.
When I worked in the refugee camp in Thailand, one of their favorite books was the Book of Job, which always struck me as I would think there'd be something, I don't know, with clearer, simpler answers to them, because they were in a terrible situation there. Had been through terrible situation as well, and the future for them was not certain, but they really resonated with the kind of struggle that Job went through. That to them was encouraging, someone else to sort of commiserate with, so to speak, but with elements of hope certainly in Job.
Yeah. Now let me press you on that, Paul, because what our lesson official study guide does is very curious. They bring us to Job, but they skip over all of that tumultuous dialogue in the middle. They start with Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and patient Job lasts about 7 days. And then he opens his mouth and curses the day in which he was born. And boy, it just boils then. And then you get to the end, where, as a former dean of the School of Theology used to say, Gordon Balhury, the Lord gave Job a quiz, and he scored 0 out of 84. Just assured him that he was there, but didn't ask his questions. Now, my question for you, Paul, as you listen, maybe you can't answer this. The confidence that everything is fine that you find in the first two chapters, the turmoil, why, that you find in the heart of the book, and then simply the awe of experiencing God's presence. What did the people in the camp tend to focus on?
Yeah, see, I think the whole thing.
The whole thing through.
Yeah, it's that whole process. I think that's maybe, well, I think it is probably the power of the book as a whole for them.
Yeah.
That whole kind of process.
And if you leave out any part of it, you really emasculate the book.
Yeah.
Larry, do you have any wisdom from your counseling experience? What happens when people go through a Jobin crisis?
Well, people go through Jobin crises. Most often they do. Sometimes they don't survive. But it's interesting how resilient I think the human experience is. And what we think we cannot somehow tolerate or bear, or we can't imagine someone continuing to exist through some experiences, people manage to make it through somehow. It amazes me.
Yeah. What's interesting is people who are not going through the crisis often don't want to hear about it. And that's why they will quote, and why typically the Christian church in worship services very easily slips into quoting Job's friends, because it is so nice, such good Christian theology. Quaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto you. Job, you wouldn't be going through this problem if you would just repent, see? And Job erupts, see? But I remember reading a story by Martin Marty. In fact, it's a book. He's not a biblical scholar, but his little book on the Psalms, Cry of Absence, he said was stirred up more response than anything else. It was written while his wife was dying of cancer. Every night, they read alternate Psalms. And the night when it came to Psalm 88, which is the grimmest one of them all, it ends on the bottom note. You've caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. Shall we stand for the benediction? It's just really grim. And he skipped it. And she says, why did you skip that? says, I didn't think I could handle it. I know I couldn't handle it. She says, please, read it for me. I need that kind the most. To sense that other people were going through that kind of circumstances or had gone through was terribly important for her. Now, let's take another example, Jeremiah 29, which again has a very hopeful passage, one that's very popular. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future and a hope, or a future with hope. Now, that's spoken to people who are in exile, a long ways from home. And what the Lord is telling them there, if you read that full chapter, chapter 29, that they are to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Now, that's kind of a curious way, isn't it, to find, I mean, basically you capitulate and say, I'm giving up my hope, at least temporarily, and I'm going to make peace with my chains. Is that fair game? Is that hard, easy, necessary?
Can we somehow be content and yet still hope for something better? It seems to me like that's possible to do. The fact that we're hoping or live in hope or expectation doesn't keep us from contentment, does it?
I don't know if I like the word being content. That's difficult to do in a situation of discontent. But I think what I understand the ethos of being Christian means is to focus so much on making life better, to care so deeply for even one's enemies, that what I do is to will and wish and carry out the good of those around me, even though they might be my persecutors. And that sort of basic attitude and method or way of being it permeates the Christian stance wherever he is in the world.
One last question that I'd like to just capstone. We have just a few moments left here. Book of Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord. Does it help to know that our problems in life come directly from the hand of the Lord as discipline? Or are there circumstances where one would want to take a pastoral stance and say, no, you must not see this as coming directly from the hand of the Lord?
Well, I approach the word discipline in a little different way. A lot of people associate the concept of punishment with discipline, and discipline for me is discipling. It is a teaching, learning process in which we make willing followers of the other person.
So in that case, the Lord can have his hand in it in a very helpful way. Thank you, Larry and Paul. And my thanks to our program engineer, John Campbell, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.